Well, hello and welcome to the After the Sermon podcast. This is a Bethany Church podcast where every week we get to dive into the sermon that is being preached on Sunday and go over it and really dig deep, dive right into it and hopefully pull some things out that you guys can use in your grow groups and beyond throughout your week. And I'm Joe, and I'm joined by Glenna.
Good morning.
Good morning. And also, we have Pastor Thad with us. And Pastor Thad, we are still continuing on the Sermon on the Mount, and this sermon is different than last week's. I think it's better. I like giving. I'm a giver. It's one of my good spiritual qualities. So this sermon's about giving, and if you want to just take us away, and we'll dive in.
So I love the way you said that, because it is about giving, but really, it's about righteousness and how giving impacts that, right? Mm-hmm. And that's a powerful theme. So as I will start in the sermon, as we talk about it, I wanted to go back because we have a control text that's been set for us, and then two kind of application text underneath it. And so, and just like David set it up early in the series, there's this, okay, here's the thought behind it, here's the control text, and here's the application. So going back to Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Or the New King James Version says it like this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Okay, so I want to kind of, as we talk about the application of this, I want to talk about that righteousness, because there's the imputed righteousness, which we won't get into right now, that Christ gives us at salvation. But this idea of, and David mentioned this the first week, this idea of sanctification. Now, a really simple definition of that is the process by where the believer, under the power of the Holy Spirit and direction of Holy Scripture, seeks to become like Jesus and set apart for his purposes. There's this place in our life of sanctification where we want to be like Jesus. We want to be used by God. We want to be more holy, more set apart so that he can use us. We want to be an instrument or a tool used for his purposes. And so in order to be used for his purposes, we need to seek this righteousness, this holiness. Mm. So it's powerful. A book I came across in college called The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. I go through this book probably once every two, three years, something like that. Because man, it never fails to convict me and in my own life and in my own desire for holiness. And so I'm going to use a quote, and I'd like to just read it here because I think it speaks so much to this this desire to be holy or to be sanctified or to seek and thirst for righteousness. So I'm just going to read that quote. It says this, but God has not called us to be like those around us. He has called us to be like himself. Mm-hmm. Holiness, righteousness, is nothing less than conformity to the character of God. He goes on and continues, so we see that God has made provision for our holiness. Through Christ, he has delivered us from sin's reign so that we can now resist sin. But the responsibility for resisting is ours. God does not do that for us. To confuse the potential for resisting, which God has provided, with responsibility for resisting, which is ours, is to court disaster in our pursuit of holiness or righteousness. God has provided the way. He's provided the ability to do this, but it is still our choice. There's another quote. I got to quit hitting this mic. That's the third time. So there's another quote in there where he's talking about when we think about righteousness and holiness, don't think about victory, because the victory is his. Just think about obedience. Are we going to be obedient to what he's called us to be and to seek out and to search this holiness? And so when we talk about sanctification, when we talk about this thirsting, it's this desire to be like Jesus, to have the character of God in our lives and to be able to be used by him. And we need to understand that while he has given us righteousness, that as salvation, the imputed righteousness of Christ, we still have a responsibility seek after that holiness and that righteousness. Yeah. Too often, I think we just say, oh, I'll just ask for forgiveness. And it's true. You can ask for forgiveness. But understanding there is I gotta be careful to use this word. There is a retarding or a slowing of the relationship with God in depth.
That's good.
When we don't seek him and the health of that relationship and to have his character. When we think of it like, well, I'll just ask for forgiveness. Imagine being with your wife or something and you make this mistake. Oh, I'm so sorry, honey. And then the next day, you make the same mistake. Ah, I'm just so sorry. You know, by day number three or four, you're probably going to get in hot water, right? You're still married. Yeah. I hope you're still married.
Is that true, Glenn?
But it's like, it's that same mistake. And if we keep making that same mistake and we're not doing anything by ways of trying to do better.
That's a good word.
It's the word motive. The word motive, that hungering and thirsting for righteousness, not hungering and thirsting so that everybody looks at me and says, wow, aren't they good? Mm-hmm. Or wow, don't they know God? Or wow, but that hungering and thirsting to know God, to know who he is.
Yeah, I've been convicted lately. We're doing Hebrews in our Bible study, and it's like studying that book and going through like the faith people, and they're just like Moses and the horrible life that he had to go through. And it's like, man, I want to pursue holiness more. Like, I want to know Jesus more. I want that righteousness more. And it's just a conviction on my own life of, Jesus, I just want more of you, no matter what it looks like. Because we can glorify Moses and Abraham and Isaac, but they really didn't have that great of a life when you really look at the nitty-gritty. But.
It's fascinating we talk about this hunger and thirst for righteousness. One of the beautiful things, and this is probably the primary reason why I wanted to go back and touch on this, is that second part there. It says, you know, hunger and thirst for righteousness, but there's a promise to this if we're hungry and thirsting. And it says they'll be satisfied, or in the New King James Version, that they'll be filled. Man, that just speaks so powerfully to me, because God says, listen, if your heart, if your motive is there, it's going to happen for you. You know, we have this desire and this filling that's going to take place when we seek after him. I'd mentioned earlier when we were kind of just talking a little bit about it, but I can remember playing football, and we would be going through summer drills, two-a-days, different kind of things. And man, it's so hot down in Alabama. It's just miserable.
It's worse than here.
Right yeah, now. Right. Yeah. It's just one of those dynamics where they're talking about, okay, guys, if you run this last sprint hard, I'm gonna let you have water, right? And so, you know, we take off running. And now it's so amazing, because our water area was simply a spigot with a garden water hose attached to a fence with holes throughout the garden holes.
Oh, yeah.
Can you imagine like 30, 50 guys, however many it was out there, just that's all we want is that stinking garden hose. You know, it's water's all over. You guys are piled on top of each other drinking, but that's all we want. There's this thirst for this. And so it drives us. And so he's talking about this hunger and thirsting for righteousness, for you will be filled. There's a promise there. And I think that is so powerful. I think also about maybe troops that are behind enemy lines and their desire is just to get home and that hunger there. But there's this promise that if I keep going, I'll see home again. And so there's this powerfulness to this promise thing that we should search after, this holiness, that it will be filled. Listen, if your motive is there, you're going to achieve it. You're going to keep moving towards righteousness and holiness and this feeling, this beautiful thing of being filled with that, achieving something closer to the character of God. So powerful stuff.
Not the bare minimum.
Not the bare minimum, yeah.
Not the bare minimum, but filled. You know, filled. Yeah, yeah. And I think the balance that he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount is so good too, because here you had the religious people who did all the stuff. I mean, they were working hard at being, you know, righteous, and they hungered and thirsted, but they were working hard at it without realizing that the motive of their heart, which was to be closer to God, to be someone who really knows who God is and to have that relationship, was missing. And so, you know, that changes when Jesus teaches, he's showing us that change, that difference. And with help of the Holy Spirit, we can do that.
Yeah. So what are some misguided, like, hungering and thirsting for righteousness today, because you mentioned the Pharisees, and that was kind of back then. They were following the laws. What are some things like today that we may be?
Good question. That's really good.
I like that vein of the question, because I'm not hungering and thirsting to follow laws. I'm hungering and thirsting to have the character of God. Mm. And I think that kind of answers that. I don't want to hunger and thirst to follow a rule book. Not very enticing at all. That's horrible. You know, like, for example, it's not like when we talk about that practical exercise, it's not like, I don't want to say bad words, or I don't want to be a mean person, you know? I think it's more advantageous to talk about, I want to have the character of God or the character of Christ. So maybe it's more advantageous to say, I want to be a giving person. I want to be a loving person. I want to, you know, do these things. So it's not so much about the don't, it's about what do we do. And I was just talking with someone recently about that, where they were kind of saddened by the church sometimes, unfortunately, is known by what we don't do or what we don't support, or or how we, you know, say we're, you know, different and negative things, and even in political things. And so, but their heart was, we want to be known for what we do. We want to know for our character, not just what we don't do, but for our character and what we do, and how powerful that can be. And so, I think when we talk about it, it's not so much talking about laws and what we don't do, but it's more so talking about that law of Christ or that character of God and what we do or why we do it and who we become. So maybe part of it is, I want to be seen as a humble person or a loving person or a kind person, not necessarily in just one act or one thing I don't do. It's more in, who am I?
And you know, I think here's, to me, is a really good example is, I'm at the store and, there's somebody that's being rude, maybe, you know, either overtly or kind of just, you know, subtly being rude or pushy or, you know, something to that effect. And there's a part of me, the outer part of me goes, well, I need to be the nice person and I need to not, you know, be rude back or whatever. That's the, you know, but that's got the wrong motive, where my motive needs to be, God loves that person. God loves that person as much as he loves me. And so how would he want me to treat them, even though they're being difficult and rude? And I think those are two really subtle differences, and yet they're very, the motive again is very different, is, you know, the being what God wants me to be, and being righteous for the sake of my relationship with God, not for the sake of looking like the nice person.
And I think where he's told us, there's another promise and an impact that we have from it. So he talks about in Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you'll be my witnesses in all the world. So in Acts 2:1-4, in verse 4, it says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, that coming upon them to be witnesses, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. And so you see this beautiful filling, this beautiful fulfillment of this promise and what it allowed them to do. And there's a promise here with us being filled. This will happen. Just as an interesting side note, so they became witnesses there, but I think even our own actions and our character, we become witnesses as well. And so I think this feeling is just, I mean, it's so awesome, so all-inclusive as we begin to compare it and look at other promises and what those promises do. And all of it is for the glory of God, right? None of it points and directs itself back to us. So so that's kind of that control passage, what we're looking at, and it's so beautiful. So how are some ways in which we apply that? And so one of the application verses, starting in Matthew 6:1-4, because again, Jesus is going through teaching at this point through chapter 5. He's talking about, you've heard it said, but it's this deeper meaning, all of these things. And here we start getting into really this application section, where even in Matthew 6:1 there, it says, beware of practicing your righteousness. In other words, okay, so now we're starting to talk about the application of this. And it says this, beware of practicing your righteousness before the people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not know what your left hand, or do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that you may, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So again, powerful situation here. In context, it's interesting. Jesus may have been talking about, so in the chamber or the court of the women there, or women's court, they had these 13 chests that were shaped like trumpets to where you would give your charitable contributions. And so some of these guys would come out there and they would make this scene. And it could be just selling your trumpet figure of speech, but also imagine these guys coming up here with all these coins and they're pouring them into these trumpets, sounding that trumpet. And just
looking
around like, yo, look at me. Look at me pour all this kind of stuff in there, right? Don't let, he's saying here, don't practice this in front of others, right? Don't let your righteousness be seen like this, sounding this trumpet, because you'll lose your reward, because Jesus isn't interested necessarily in the show. And we're going to talk about some of these words he uses here, pretty interesting as well. But it also kind of, it's a great comparison between what he's talking about here, don't let this be a show, and then the widow's mites, right? Where he was watching the treasury box, the offering boxes, and this widow comes up and just puts in her little two coins, right? It's all she's got. Probably doesn't make a big sound. But Jesus is blown away by this because it's all she had. Mm. It's all she had to live on, and she gave it to God. And and he was like, wow, you know, how awesome is this? He's like, calls the disciples over and says, wow, did you just see that? Did you just see what happened? It wasn't the big show that some of these others were making with this trumpet, but rather it was a offering given with incredible trust to God, incredible generosity. As a matter of fact, with these scripture verses and talking about it, he actually uses words like theomai and hypocrite, talking about this concept of not putting on a show or wearing a mask or trying to be something you're not. And so it's just a powerful dynamic there where he says, listen, don't practice your righteousness. Don't receive this reward from men, because listen, who are you really doing this for? Is it for the applause of men or the applause of God? And clearly what the widow did there, even though she didn't sound the horn, she didn't have all these goods, she gave out of her heart the right intention. In fact, faithfully, all she had to give on, that impressed Jesus. This other stuff doesn't.
It's almost like humility and faith is what God is after, not the not the show and your money. He doesn't need your money, obviously.
Yeah. It's amazing. And again, I mean, and giving is done in different ways, but man, if it's done for the show, if it's done just so that you can communicate to someone what you've given, you know, your praise is already from man. It's almost like you forfeit that reward from heaven or the blessing Jesus' heart in that. Because again, with that widow's offering, right? It said, and he called his disciples to him and said to them, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, because they contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty, all she had to live on. This so impressed Jesus, he brought other people over to see this, to learn from this. Man, that's, having Jesus blessed like that is quite a reward in itself, isn't it?
Right. Yeah, big deal.
I mean, to have that kind of, where else in scripture, it happens, right? Where he points to the centurion's faith, right? Mm-hmm. And says, you know, calls him, talks about this, there's no greater faith in Israel than this Gentile, you know?
I mean, Jesus is amazed by faith, and he's also amazed by the lack of faith that people have.
Yeah.
He points out both of them.
Yeah, absolutely. Great point. And so there's just this dynamic here where he's saying, listen, you need to be for this audience of one. Don't be practicist. Don't put on the show. Don't sound the trumpet, you know, because, you know, when you're doing that, your heart's not right. Your motive's not right. You're not really seeking that righteousness that comes from generous giving. You're seeking something else. So, again, motive, righteousness, all these kind of things, character of God. It's a powerful statement he makes here.
And again, I think even though he doesn't talk about it here, I think that comes through following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And when you're doing that, when you know that the Holy Spirit impresses on you to give in this way or that way, then that's the giving that we want, not, oh, I want to give because people will notice that I did this, or because there's a group and they're all doing it and I kind of feel pressure and I should, you know. I think the word motive is just so big with this, all of this, is where is our heart? Where are we, what are we really trying to do? Please God or please man?
And I love the anonymity of giving, because it pushes God to the forefront of the giver. We're just stewards.
Yeah.
Right? Now, it doesn't say that directly in the text, but there's this idea here that as we're making much of ourselves, we draw the attention, we get the praise, and we rob the praise of God in it.
Mm-hmm.
So I love, yeah.
I don't want to do that.
No. You know, but think about that. That kind of happens, right? Because, so Joe, if you write that check out for $1 million to the church, and I know
sure,
that, right?
Darn.
I'm like, that avoid Joe. You know, like, oh, look at Joe. Like, it's Joe. But if Joe writes that check for $1 million, and other than the people who actually have to cash that, they don't know who gave that, who gets the praise?
Mm-hmm.
Or who gets the greater praise?
Mm-hmm.
It's God.
Right.
And so I love this concept of Jesus saying, hey, there's this anonymity that needs to be there. And this is just one more repercussion of it, because God gets the praise in heaven. This blesses God. This is a big deal. And so just love that. How are we doing on time? 19 minutes? Okay.
Yeah.
We got 10 minutes left. And we just barely got out of the first place.
Oh,
good.
So what would you... I probably shouldn't take it on a tangent, but what would you say to somebody? Because I've heard people in the church, Christians, say, well, I don't need to give. Like, my money is my own. And,
buzzer.
Wrongo. But what would you say to somebody like that to encourage them? Because I say right here, Christ is the giver. And he gets the glory. Whenever I give, you know, if I give Glenna $10, Christ should receive the glory. So it's kind of a tough question, maybe. But what would you say to somebody who's just kind of, I don't know, Scrooge, stingy a little bit, maybe?
You know, I get it to a degree. I understand. I get it. We all have this tendency to want to hold on, to protect ourselves, to not let go of this thing that we want to use for ourselves, or maybe it's even a protection. We're depending on money as our God to take care of us, right?
Okay.
So that also kind of lends into that. But there's this dynamic, is you've got to realize it's His.
Mm.
It's His. And in this next section we talk about, you know, there is this idea of God's got you. Like, so for example, in Matthew 6:33, you know, seek first His kingdom and righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. And before that, it's talking about the worry of, am I going to have enough? Am I going to do this? And God says, no, you seek Him, His kingdom, right? His righteousness. God's going to take care of you. And we're talking about the righteousness of giving in these passages. And so I would say, listen, hey, you need to understand that these resources that you have are not yours. Mm-hmm. You should be asking God, Lord, how much is appropriate that I keep of your money? Not how much of your money should I give to your purposes.
That's good. That's good. Nailed it.
Very good.
You're going to have to write very that good. Down. How much keep your money? How much?
You know, and I think the other thing that jumps out at me with this scripture is, it says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Because there's a huge contrast between that and when we talk about, well, you're the light of the world and don't hide your light under a bushel.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you want to be seen. So there's this be seen, but don't be seen kind of contrast that I think can make you stop and go, yeah, well, so where does that balance? Where does the right being seen but not being seen come in?
Yeah, you know? And even in the next scriptures, he starts talking about prayer and going into your closet. And...
Yep. So it's that to me is kind of a like, oh, yeah.
It's awesome. I think as we're faithful in these things and desiring righteousness, and I think our character is seen, but then God sees, like in the closet with your prayer, that relationship. in your giving, and how that is making you more like Christ, sacrificial and giving, and all of these things, and you're developing that character. And so God receives that glory. But then I think people see our character evolve to be like God. And so I think there's, as people seeing us love others, I think that's a beautiful statement. As people see us walk like Christ and we're different, I think that's, again, very public things to be seen, right, in our humility. But then those private things in the giving, those private prayer times are those things that bring God glory that's unique to him, that he sees. So one little dynamic, we don't have that much time, but I do want to broach this because I think it's one of those really dicey things to talk about, is this idea of rewards in heaven.
Yeah.
But it's fascinating to me because I think the greatest Christians on earth that have done the most for Christ are those Christians who do not think too much of this world and desire the eternal. They desire to be with Christ, and their desire to be there and experience what they will experience with Christ. Without getting into all these different quotes here, which I'm going to have to narrow these down and all of that, but like I kind of think about it like, so I love my mom and dad, right, all of this, and my mom and dad would give me gifts. Now, I didn't love them because they gave me gifts. Mm. They're my mom and dad. I love them because they're my mom and dad. But they give me these gifts, and part of enjoying those gifts are that they came from my parents. Like, yeah. Let's say that they gave me, even better yet, let's look at it like this. Let's say that I'm a child and I had no parents, and then I was adopted. And they became my parents, and they gave me their last name, and their last name happened to be Christian, right, so to speak. And so now I have parents who love me, who spend time with me, who want for me, you know, good things for me. And so I'm a part of a family, and I love them because they're my family. But then my family also gives me gifts that I play with and I enjoy. And as I play with them and enjoy them, I am thankful to the one who gave those things to me. As a parent, when you give your child a gift, is it not so fulfilling to you? Is there not a blessing seeing their eyes light up and to see them enjoy that because you gave that to them?
Yeah.
Do not diminish the blessing of Christ by looking forward to the things that he would give you as you have these rewards in heaven. And I don't know, the Bible isn't clear on exactly what these rewards are, but whatever they are, don't diminish his glory and his blessing by not desiring those too. Right? It can be unhealthy, of course. But there's this idea of when you're doing certain things on earth, you're trying to live after him, it's okay to think in your mind, yeah, you know, this is going to be a good thing that's going to be brought to me in heaven. And so I think maybe if we think about it as don't diminish God's blessing or God's glory by just never thinking of an eternal reward. I think that would help us rather than just think about what I get, right? It's understanding that. Yeah. So one more example. Kings in antiquity, they would give great gifts. And of course, that blessed the person who it was given to. But whose name was lifted up when they gave the great gift? It was the king's. Yeah. So again, I think this shift in thinking will help us to think about those rewards in heaven. While we don't know exactly what those rewards are, we should be happy and expectant to receive them one day, knowing who they came from and that enjoyment of Christ and the fact that he's the one who gave us these things, that his name would be glorified. So I think that's one way to kind of help think of that in heaven. So, yeah, I think that's important. I think that's important. All right, so we got 3 minutes left. I want to Matthew 6, 19 through 24, again, talking about treasures in heaven, treasures on earth, where we should pile those up. But I want to just kind of talk about this one line in here, starting with verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And he goes on and says, no one can serve two masters, for either you hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So he's talking about this treasure, where you lay up your treasure. He's talking about you'll serve one or the other. what in the world is he talking about with this eye and this light? I mean, I'm like, you read that on first blush and you're like, should that go somewhere else?
Yeah, right.
How did that get
that
written?
That was a mistake.
How did that get written in there? But I think there's this mentality as we're giving, as we're storing up treasures on heaven, as we're serving God and not money, right? Because it's His, and money doesn't save. We talked about before, money doesn't save us, doesn't protect us. God protects us serving Him. I think what it's talking about here is spiritual maturity, right? Your eye, your heart, however, whatever organ God uses in that statement there, if it's healthy, if we're following Him, if we see the truth in these passages, we'll be filled with light. We'll be filled with righteousness. But if we're not seeing this truth, if we're not acting this out, we'll be filled with darkness, and how sad that is to not understand that truth. And so going to our conversation we had right before we came on air, our ability to see the character building righteousness in generous giving will impact our character. Whether that character is slower in growth or greater in growth in righteousness is directly related to how we understand giving. It's one aspect of us being righteous and holy. If you ever want to continue to mature down this path with Jesus, you are going to have to deal with giving and giving generously.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. If you want to be like Christ, you are going to be a giver, period. Mm-hmm. And I think that's something, for some reason, I think it's like we just kind of think like, well, you know, I'm good in all these other areas, but I haven't dealt with the aspect of giving in my life.
Mm-hmm.
Understand there's a ceiling on your spiritual growth until you get right with this giving. And even as God brings you into more and more maturity, it's going to be there. You're going to have to wrestle with this. This is a part of your holiness and your righteousness. And so I just think as I have learn to understand more about what that meant or what that means. I'm stunned. And well, I think it's something powerful.
And here's one thought I had too with the eye, you know, a healthy eye is full of light and a bad eye is in the dark, is this idea that when I store my treasure or when my treasures are earthly, when I put all my stock in my earthly treasures, I do end up in the darkness of I wrote down fear and worry and envy and overly my time is totally sucked up with the caring for and the going after that, and really that's darkness, especially from God's point of view. That's you're in the dark there.
Yeah, and I think as you give, you get more light and you get more perspective on mm-hmm. how good God is and how faithful He is. Because I remember there was a guy down in Texas and he was talking about giving to the Lord, and he had just bought a house, $100,000 house with him and his wife, and he only had $10,000 in his bank account and they were having a baby, and he felt like the Lord said, give that $10,000 to the church. And he was like, that's all I have. But he had been praying for God to increase his giving and increase his faith. And so he felt like the Lord, prayed about it with his wife. They gave the $10,000 to the church. And a day later, the government came to him and said, you have oil underneath your house and we'll buy your house for $300,000. So he gave $10,000, but he got $200,000. So
do we have oil underneath Wisconsin ground?
Let's check.
Yeah. We should all check that. Hey, you know what? My yard might not be as pretty, but you can put an oil well in my backyard. It'll be just fine. If it's gonna
you won't let them dig up your grass, though. That's
not the
problem.
Front yard. Backyard, we're okay. Front yard, no. No. I've put way too much water, too much time spent on that.
All right, Thad.
Yep.
We're out of time, but you want to cap us off with a thought or a final thought?
Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where are you storing up? Are you storing up your treasures with God or with not? Where's your heart? Mm-hmm. You can take a look at that and evaluate yourselves. Where are you at on this walk with righteousness? Because that line right there is so convicting. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is it with a boat? Is it with a certain car? What is it with? Or is it with the kingdom of God?
Mm-hmm.
There you go.
Very good.
Amen. Well, thank you for joining us on this podcast, and we will see you guys on Sunday. Have a great week. God bless you.